We thank Keith for leading us in these beautiful songs and each one of you for being with us this afternoon as we again take up this book and together study. Here in Terre Haute, there are several memorials. There are a number of them in our state's capital and many in our nation's capital. You might have visited the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Memorial or any other number of memorials if you've made a visit to Washington, D.C. But I suggest to you that there's no greater memorial than that which was instituted by God Himself. And as you pick up this book and begin to study, you'll find that there are a number of memorials scattered throughout the pages of the Bible. And what I'd like for us to do today is call attention to some of the memorials of the Bible. It's fitting to do that any time, but especially with tomorrow being set aside in our country as Memorial Day in commemoration of those killed in war. Can you think of the first memorial that was established by God? Don't answer out loud, just think within your own mind. What about the rainbow? Back in the book of Genesis, did that come to mind? In Genesis chapter 6, you remember perhaps how that God saw that the wickedness of man is great in the earth. Genesis 6 and verse 5. It's a reminder that all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And God was so disgusted with His creation that He decided to send a global flood to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth, with the exception of Noah. According to verse 8, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the favor of God toward this man made it possible for him to escape the destruction. It consisted of the making of an ark. And after giving him the specifications, the pattern by which to build it, the Bible says in Genesis 6:22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And after a year and 10 days in that vessel, he goes forth and God institutes his first memorial. When in Genesis 9, and in verse 8, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow which shall be in the cloud, I'll look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." God set His bow in the sky as a memorial. The purpose of a memorial is to keep memory alive. And this divine memorial reminds us of God's promise contained in verse 15 that the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. God did not promise that there never again be any floods, but He promised that all flesh would never be destroyed again by flood. Rather, the Lord has reserved the heavens and the earth under fire, according to 2 Peter 3, and then verse 7. And so every time you see a beautiful rainbow, you're seeing a memorial established by God to help us remember that He is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And so we can sing, "Standing on the Promises." Let me call your attention to another memorial of the Bible. and that is the Passover. As you come to the opening chapters of Exodus, you find the Lord's people in Egypt. They're there by divine providence as God provides for the family of Joseph in time of famine. They grow and there become a mighty nation. They become a threat to Pharaoh. And he begins to appoint over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And because of their hardship, they cry out to the Lord. The Lord hears their cry and he raises a deliverer in the form and person of Moses. And through a series of 10 mighty, wonder-filled plagues, God brings deliverance to his people. The final plague, the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. And God protected his people from that plague by instituting what we know as the Passover. You read about that in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. That Passover involved their killing a lamb. The lamb that was required is mentioned in verse 5, without blemish, a male of the first year. It was to be kept up until the 14th day, and the whole assembly would kill it in the evening. And they were to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost and the lintel, that's the upper doorpost, and to stay in their house. And when the Lord would bring about the death of the firstborn, as long as his people were in their house where they're supposed to be and they had the blood applied, the Lord would pass over and not suffer the firstborn in that house to suffer death. And so that's why it became known as the Lord's Passover, as he'd pass over that house. And this institution was a memorial. In fact, in the book of Exodus chapter 12 and in verse 13 beginning, the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a what? Memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so Passover day was memorial day for the children of Israel. What was being commemorated? What was being remembered on that day? It brought to mind that with a strong hand, God brought them out of their bondage. In Exodus 13:9, it is recorded, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." And I recommend to us that the same God that was powerful enough to bring his people out of Egypt is able to deliver thee, as the psalmist said in Psalm 50 and in verse 15. But as you make your list of Bible memorials, there's another one you must not overlook, and that is the Sabbath. You may recall in the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, how that in verse 8, the Lord said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The Sabbath day observance was a sign between God and the nation of Israel. In Exodus 31 and in verse 13, Moses was instructed to speak unto the children of Israel, saying, "Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." And there were certain ordinances associated with the Sabbath day observance. For example, in verse 14, "No work was to be done, and whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." The reason that God commanded his people to keep the Sabbath day is revealed in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5 and in verse 15. When Moses records, "And remember what? That thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Most people, you ask, why did God command Israel to keep the Sabbath day? We'll tell you. Because it was on that day that God rested. It's true that God rested on the seventh day. But the reason that he commanded the Israelite people to keep the seventh day is not because he rested on it, but as a memorial day, as a day of remembrance. That God, as Deuteronomy 5 and then verse 15 says, brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. And that day, as far as its observance in a religious way is concerned, ceases to be binding. That law was nailed to the cross in the book of Colossians chapter 2, 14 through 17. Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so in verses 16 and 17, he said, let no man therefore judge you in respect to the Sabbath days. Sabbath keeping is no longer binding. But then as I began to make my study of some Bible memorials, there's another one that you need to think about. And you encounter this in the book of Joshua. If you're familiar with the book of Joshua, it has to do with conquest. As the Lord's people take possession of that land of promise, the land of Canaan. And as they cross over the Jordan, a divine memorial is established by the Lord. In Joshua 4, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And so as you list your memorials of the Bible, you've got the rainbow, the Passover, the Sabbath day, and now you've got the 12 stones of Jordan. When they passed over the river, they took 12 stones, one for each tribe. And those 12 stones became a memorial in commemoration of when the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. It's one of the water cutting offs, if you please. And there are several of those when the waters were cut off by the Lord. And you think about a God who's able to cut off waters. That's a powerful God, isn't it? And no doubt memory was kept alive of that wonderful event of when the Lord's people crossed over the Jordan into that promised land that flows with milk and honey by these 12 stones. But as you come to the New Testament, we'll add to our list of Bible memorials in the book of Mark in chapter 14. In Mark 14, we read of an exceptional woman. We find the Lord in the house of Simon, the leper. And as he sat at meat, he's dining with Jesus. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Notice what she does with this very precious ointment. The Bible says in Mark 14:3, she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had an indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? They thought that she'd wasted that precious substance. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They're complaining. Can't you hear them? Notice how the Lord responds to that. He said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Don't trouble her. Don't bother her, in other words. She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now watch verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout all the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a what? Memorial of her. And so, the fact that we're talking about her tonight shows how true that is. That throughout all the world where the gospel is preached, mention would be made of the good work that was wrought upon the Lord by this woman. And there's several things that I think about when I think about this woman. I think about the fact, first of all, that she performed a good work, and how that we must not forget to be zealous of good works, as the book of Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14 teaches. How that in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the apostle said in verse 18 that those that are rich in this world are to be charged that they be rich in good works. I think about the fact also that the Lord said of her, she hath done what she could. Can you think of any greater tribute that the Lord could have given concerning this woman? Anything greater that could be said of any man or woman, boy or girl, than she hath done what she could, or he hath done what he could. You know, there's some things I can't do. The Lord does not hold me accountable or responsible for what I can't do. But I just have to do what I can. But I also have to remember that the Lord will not accept of me less than I'm able. And sometimes we may sell ourselves short and say, I can't do this, I can't do that. When we need to have the disposition of Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4 and verse 13. And wouldn't it be great if these words could be said about every one of us when it comes to the Lord's service? When it comes to practicing good works, that we've just done what we could. And so as I made a study of memorials of the Bible, I couldn't leave out this woman. For the Lord talked about this being a memorial. And then finally, as you think about memorials of the Bible, can you think of another one? One we've not mentioned. The greatest of all memorials, that is observed every first day of the week, you've got it. It's the Lord's Supper. And it was instituted by Christ Himself on the night of His betrayal. One of the places you read about its institution is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. The Bible says, and as they were eating, what were they eating? The Lord's Passover. And during the Passover, you recall, if you go back to Exodus 12, all leaven was to be put out of the houses. And so when Jesus took bread and blessed it, what kind of bread did He take? Unleavened bread. And gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, they didn't understand that to be His literal, actual body, for He was there in flesh and blood when He uttered those words. But that represented His body. And He took the cup, the fruit of the vine, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. That is, it would represent His blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so it was instituted at the Passover observance on the night of His betrayal by the Lord, and it was composed of two elements, unleavened bread and unfermented grape juice. That is the fruit of the vine, the pure blood of the grape. I know it was unfermented because all leaven was put out of the houses. Now, when was this to be observed? We don't know when, except for an example. For the Lord did not give a commandment as to the day. We learn that by looking to the example of the early church in Acts 29, verse 7. When it said of the church at Troas, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that bread breaking is a spiritual observance. As Paul tarried 7 days to be with those saints for the purpose of breaking bread with them, observing the Lord's Supper. In Acts 10:42, it's also referred to in that way as the breaking of bread. When it is recorded of first century Christians, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and then prayer. Sometimes the breaking of bread refers to eating a common meal, and sometimes it refers to the Lord's Supper, and you have to read the context to see which is under discussion. But it was on the first day of the week. What's the purpose of that? The purpose is revealed in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul sets in proper order the observance of the Lord's Supper in Corinth, they had turned it into a common meal. And he said, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God? 1 Corinthians 11:22. And then he says in verse 23, I've received the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he reminds them of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And how that the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. That's the purpose. It's a memorial, a divine memorial, that keeps memory alive of Christ's death. And then in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now that passage does not discuss the frequency. It's stating the purpose. What's the purpose of this memorial? To show the Lord's death till he come. And it must be observed properly. As the Lord revealed unto Paul, whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And that doesn't mean that you say, okay, I'm not going to observe it today because I'm not worthy. Well, who among us is worthy? Not a one is worthy of what the Lord did. But it has to do with the manner in which you partake. When he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's how you would observe or misobserve the Lord's Supper. Unworthily. By not discerning the Lord's body. So we have before us today a memorial that is not composed of wood or stone, but of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine that will be observed upon the first day of the week until the Lord comes. As Paul said, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11 and then verse 26. So as our country has set aside tomorrow's Memorial Day to remember those fallen in war, for those who've given their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy, you might think about some of the memorials of the Bible. And think about the Lord's Supper, which we observe this day in remembrance of Christ, who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. For the privileges and blessings that are afforded to us in Christ Jesus. A number of times the Bible talks about the death of Christ. It was by the death of Christ that we were reconciled unto God, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 5. And in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As fitting as it is to remember those who gave their lives for our freedom, we ought to remember and be grateful for the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that went to the cross and died and shed his blood for us, so that we can be saved from wrath through him, if only obedient unto him, as he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5, and then verse 9. We avail ourselves of the benefits of His blood as we're baptized into His death where His blood was shed. Romans 6, 3 and 4. John 19, 33 and 34 shows that Jesus shed His blood in His death and we're baptized into His death. It may be that you've not yet been obedient to the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by being baptized into His death. Won't you come today believing on the Lord, repenting of your sins to confess your faith that you believe that Christ is God's Son. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus shed His blood for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. You failed to keep in memory the things preached. It's important that we have a good memory. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, that you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And the Lord has set some memorials in place for us to help us remember. And may we never forget to be faithful unto death, that heaven may be our home. If we can assist you this afternoon in rendering obedience to the gospel, would you make your way to the front now as together we stand and sing.